11 this morning. You guys, let's pray. Let's pray. We need the Lord. Father, we love you, and we just thank you, and we set apart this time for you that you would speak. Open up our eyes, our hearts, Lord. Give us that ability to just set aside the week and all the troubles and everything going on in our life, that we could just listen, Lord, and hear what you'd say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, we're in chapter 11 as we've been going through the book of Matthew. And as we've been going through, one of the things that we saw about Jesus is the first chapters from chapter 1 to 10 is Jesus connecting with everybody. They love him, and you know, they're buying the hoodies and the bumper stickers, and they love Jesus. But now what happens after chapter 10 in Matthew is like now they're starting to flip, because people are funny like that. One minute they love you, next minute they hate you. And so now in chapter from 11, the people, especially the religious leaders, are starting to turn on the Lord. Now, you know, when the Lord was teaching and doing his thing here, who had a problem with Jesus? Was it the normal people or was it the religious people? The religious people. That always kind of floored me, because I always thought, man, it was everybody else that would have had the problem. The religious people should have had it figured out, but they didn't. And so what we're seeing now from these next chapters to the end is now they're coming against the Lord. And, you know, the Lord has been warning his disciples, hey, if they're doing this against me, they're going to do it against you. Because, you know, if you're seeking to live a godly life, if you're looking to please God, you're going to have some troubles in this place. And so now we're starting to see those troubles with the Lord. And so now Jesus is, you guys remember on Wednesday night, he sent out the 12 disciples and they're out on a mission. And it says in verse 11, chapter 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, what was cool about this is that when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, it was kind of like a Mormon thing. You know how Mormons, they sending out people two by two all over the place. They got that from Jesus. They stole everything from us, actually, and then they made it weird. But Jesus was sending out disciples two by two. And as he was sending them out, what was interesting about it, though, is when he sent them out, he's like, I want you to go out and preach the gospel. And then it says Jesus followed behind them, and he taught in their cities, meaning that when he sent out Peter, Andrew, James, John, Simon, Judas, Bartholomew, Thomas, all these guys, they didn't go into their hometown to preach the gospel. They went to everybody else's hometown. And I started thinking about, why wouldn't Jesus send Peter and Andrew up into Capernaum? Why would he send them to someplace else? And why would he not send Bartholomew and Thomas to their hometown? And the reason why is because they knew him there. And they grew up with them there. And so I guess what I'm saying is sometimes the people that know you best will listen to you least. You know what I'm saying? And they knew him. They grew up with him. James and John were like the Diaz brothers. These guys were tough, and they were knocking heads. You know they were tough. And when Jesus calls you son of thunder, these guys are going around knocking heads. They're fishermen. They talk like fishermen. They act like fishermen. And so when they're out preaching the gospel, people aren't necessarily going to receive it from them because they knew him. You guys remember life before Jesus, what that was like? It's kind of crazy. For us, we grew up in the 80s. I'm an 80s baby, best generation. And I know you guys agree with that. Your guys' generation, cats, it's bad. Like, you guys ain't gotten, I'm sorry. I know you guys love the 80s, and there's a good reason for it. But, yeah, all they do is rip us off now. But I was thinking about how, like, when we were growing up in the 80s, you know, thank God that we didn't record everything. Because we couldn't. If we had a VC, it was like, you remember the camcorders we had? Like the high tech ones weighed like 50 pounds and would throw your back out. And we don't have no evidence of all the stuff we did, but I'm thinking, man, thank God for that, because we lived some crazy lives back in the day. You know, when you're hooking up with old friends on Facebook, sometimes they'll be like, Jason, because, you know, they reach out every now and again. They catch me, they find me. And talking about, hey, man, you remember when we went to Tijuana and we were barefoot and all this stuff and you got stitches in your foot? Or you remember when you were getting pulled over at McDonald's and almost shot by the SWAT team in Vegas? And I'm like, yeah, that was crazy and all that. And then they're like, so what are you doing now? I'm like, well, I'm pastoring a church. And then the next thing that happens is I get a hard block. It's like, don't want to hear it. Don't want to get into it. I don't want to hear nothing about Jesus. And then I'm blocked from them. And the reason why is because, you know, sometimes the people that know you the most will listen to you less. Vicky, man, how about your husbands? I mean, you know, as a wife, those that know you most listen to you less. I told her I took my case off the iPhone, the glass part. And I said, I'm done with that, man. This thing, it's all foggy, and it's weird, and I'm just going to throw it off. And she said, you know, if you break the glass on that iPad, we're going to have to pay the whole thing. And I'm like, it's not going to break. That's ridiculous. Just I'm keeping it off. So I come to church this morning. I was talking to Christine, and I showed her my phone. I was like, yeah, I took the glass off it because, you know, that's just a scam. This is, you know, it's not unbreakable glass. It's like Gorilla Glass. We don't need no screen protector. And she showed me her phone. It had a little nick in it. She goes, you know what? I've got a screen protector on it. Still nicked it. And I'm like, dang, I'm going to go ahead and get a screen protector. Now, I didn't tell Vicky that I'm going to go ahead and do that, because if I would have done that, she would have said that, Jason, you always, if someone else tells you something, then you're going to do it. If someone else tells you something, you're listening to it. Is that a guy? I mean, is that like happened to everybody where you just kind of tune them out and then someone else tells you something and you're like, okay, I'm going to go for it. And then they're like, I just told you that. Someone else got to tell you the same thing before you believe it. But, you know, it's the same thing with the disciples. These guys are traveling around. They don't go to their own hometown. They go to different places because everybody knew who they were before Jesus, and it was kind of rough before the Lord. And so it was hard for them to listen to him. And so now, you know, if you guys ever get in that place to where you go to a third world country out of Newport, let's say you go to like a third world country like, you know, Portland, Oregon, and you start telling people about Jesus there, don't be surprised if people start buying in. You know, if they're quicker to hit the send button than somebody in your own house or even in your own backyard, because, you know, life with Jesus is so different. But the problem is even Jesus said, a prophet has no honor except for in his own hometown. You know, they know us. They know our stuff because it's out there. And so sometimes it's kind of hard. Does that mean that we don't tell people about the Lord, you know, in our communities or in our homes or like our friends? No, we want to witness to them. I'm just saying, don't be surprised if they're like, they just hit the pass button. Because they know us. And so Jesus sends these guys out, and he doesn't send them to their hometowns. He goes back behind them, preaching and teaching the gospel. Verse 2, it says, and now when John had heard the word, now John's in prison, and it says when he had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou the one that should come, or are we looking for another? John the Baptist, this guy, he was like the original, what's that guy's name, on the guy that go Bear Giles? You remember? He was the original. John the Baptist, this guy was outside all the time. He kind of reminds me of like when you tell a son, you know, you've got like a six-year-old boy, AJ's going to get there. And you're like, just go play outside. And they never come back inside. That was John. He was always outside, you know, eating weird stuff, living under the stars. And now John's in a cell, and he's in a prison, and he's locked up. And you guys know this has got to be kind of hard for him. And the reason why he's in jail is because, do you guys remember Herod? Herod locked John up because John found out that King Herod, a major political leader, was hooking up with his sister-in-law. So Herod went to go visit his brother. His brother's wife was there. Herod hits on her. She's into it. So he takes his wife, moves her home, kicks out his wife. And John's like, man, you're nasty. Like, you're nastier than, like, P. Diddy's after parties. You know, it's just you're sick. And you need help. And you need to repent. And you need to turn to the Lord. And so what happened was is Herod got mad about it. And he turned it on John. He locks John up, and he puts John in prison, and he's got him in there for a while. And so what's John do? he sends a message out to Jesus asking him if he's the one to come. And the reason why is because now that he's in a dungeon, he's got doubts. Now that he's in a dungeon, he's got depression. Now that he's in a dungeon, he's discouraged. And he sends, and I think at first, you know, if John was in there for a week, he was probably thinking, man, Jesus is going to come and put the hurt on you guys just any day as soon as he gets the text, I'm out of here. Because it was John, he says, man, Jesus has got the winnowing fork in his hand and the axe is laid at the root, and man, he's coming to lay it down on you guys. He ends up in jail, he ends up in prison. He's like, man, any day, Jesus is going to show up. My cousin's going to put the hurt on you guys so bad. Week after week, guess what happens? Jesus doesn't show up. And he doesn't do what John expected him to do. And so there's an unmet expectation. And have you ever been, I know I've been in that place where I've had unmet expectations in the Lord. And sometimes you feel locked up and secluded and alone. What do you do at that point? You know, for some of us, it's easy to doubt. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get depressed. You know, I know a lot of the time, you know, we're waiting on a breakthrough for the Lord and it doesn't come. People are waiting to get healed. Doesn't happen right away. Maybe not happen at all. Singles are going to a church because they think if they go to this particular church or that church, they're going to get hooked up, and that doesn't happen. So they leave. You know, parents are expecting their kids' hearts to change to the Lord and it's not happening. And there's all these unmet expectations in the Lord. And wondering, you know, when am I going to get this breakthrough? And John's got to be in that place where he's having disappointments and he's thinking, what's up with all this grace and forgiveness and mercy stuff? Because all John's been hearing at this point is, you know, Jesus is healing people. You know, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace. And John's got to be thinking, I'm looking for the other guy, like the other one that's just going to wreck you guys. And it doesn't show up, and he's got these unmet expectations. And so, you know, one of the things that Jesus does is he doesn't get mad at John. He's actually going to sympathize with him and understand him. And I think as our, you know, as God's kids, when we have doubts and we're discouraged and we're depressed and we take those discouragements to God, I think sometimes it's easy to feel guilty about it. Have you ever felt like, and maybe you haven't doubted, maybe you haven't had those moments of where your faith is getting tried, but sometimes when that happens and you're almost ashamed to go to the Lord about it, like I can't talk to you about being discouraged about you, but what's Jesus do? He's going to encourage him, and he understands it, and he's going to send word to him. You know, we see discouragement in God a lot through the Bible. You guys remember that prophet Elijah? He was so powerful, you guys. Went out killing the prophets of Baal, standing up to him, calling fire down from heaven. You literally turn one page, and the same guy that was so powerful and so strong in God is running for his life from Jezebel. Scared as can be. He's like, Lord, I'm done. Being a prophet ain't all that profitable, and this girl's crazier than a bag of cats. And what's he do? He runs into a cave, and he goes, I'm just done. Kill me now. Let's be over with this thing. I'm finished with it. You know, because that's how life is. One minute, everything's going good. Next minute, boom, you're in depression and everything discouraged, and you're all messed up. And so Elijah, when he got to that place, what did God do? He ministered to him in that cave, and he sent food to him. And he's like, man, you need some food and a nap. That's a great, hey, thanks, Lord. And he sent an angel, and he brought him food, the original angel's food cake, in that place. And he was in there, and he got refreshed, and God gave him a revelation in that cave of who he was. But you know, when we're going through those, we want to be like John the Baptist, not where we're running and we're just like, man, I'm discouraged in you. I can't talk to you, because that's what Elijah did. Elijah got discouraged in the Lord, and he split. John the Baptist gets discouraged in the Lord, and he sends word to him. And he says, hey, are you the one to come? What's happening? Can I trust in you? And that's a good reminder to us, you guys, that we can come to the Lord when we're discouraged. In verse 4, it says that Jesus answered him, said unto him, go and show John again these things which you do and see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended of me. So you know what? This is kind of cool about when you're dealing with struggling with like unmet expectations in the Lord and doubt. What's cool about this is that Jesus doesn't give John an explanation of what's going on. You're going through this because of this. This is how it's going to work. Here's the plan. You know, he doesn't explain the situation. And I thought it was interesting because when we're going through a difficult season and we're confused and we got doubt and discouragement and all these things, what you want and what you ask for is an explanation. The question is, why? And Jesus isn't concerned about answering the why question or, you know, why am I in here? Why am I in prison? If I was, then why aren't you coming and getting me? Are you the one? And Jesus doesn't unpack the explanation. And there's a reason for it, because it doesn't work. If we come to God, and maybe he will tell us sometimes when we're going through difficult season, this is why this is happening. But when he doesn't, there's something else going on that's far greater than an explanation. Because even if God was to explain to you today, if you're in that place and you're really dealing with something hard, and God was to say, this is why it's happening, here's a full-blown explanation, you're going to interpret it wrong, because the Bible tells us, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. And so even when God gives you a word that you think you can get, you're not going to understand it. You're going to interpret it through your lens. And so when God's like, hey, this is why this is happening, you're going to still get it wrong. So you know what Jesus does? Instead of giving John an explanation, he gives him a revelation. And this is big, guys. He starts quoting Isaiah 700 years before, and he goes, this is what's happening. The blind are seeing, the deaf can hear, the lame are walking, the leopards are getting cleansed. And he doesn't give an explanation, he gives a revelation. This is me. This is who I am. And when we're in that place, man, it's so important to remember, I got to see God for who he is. Not explain everything that makes sense to me, because even if it got explained, I'm still going to interpret it wrong. But when my eyes are on the Lord and who he is, what he does, then I'm like, okay, look, this God is God. He's in control. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows. You remember how we talked about he knows every hair on your head? And we were talking about how some of us are more blessed than others with that. You know, and you guys all worrying about losing your hair, checking the drain, counting hairs, getting minoxidil. I get it, but you know what? There's going to come a time where you're just going to have to accept it. And God sees it. He sees every follicle. He said, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground before I see it. I'm there in the falling of the bird. Go back and look at it. When he said, a sparrow doesn't fall apart from your father being there. Which was interesting to me, because it's different than God seeing a bird and going, oh, there's a bird dead. There's a direct connection that he's actually there. Like when it's happening. And so, you know, we can come to the Lord and we can say, hey, listen, I just want to see who you are, Lord. And what's interesting to me, and I thought this was kind of, on the way to church, I was talking to the Lord about this verse, because this is what got me. Here's John going through this very difficult season in his life. And what God does when John needs a blessing, he's pointing to somebody else that's getting blessed, and he's saying, check them out. And I'm like, wait a second. Are you telling me that when I'm going through a difficult season in my life, that maybe I could look at somebody else that you're blessing theirs? And maybe I can see you working in them? And maybe I can see the healing that's happened there? And maybe I can see the building up and the reconstruction of them? And then that would maybe encourage me in my situation? He's like, exactly. Sometimes when you're needing to get blessed, the Lord's saying, hey, look at your neighbor who I've already hooked up. And then you're like, that's right. You're in my neighborhood. You're close. And I'm sure that strengthened John. You know, it was for a moment he was in there. For all eternity, John the Baptist, what Jesus says was the greatest of all men. And he says in verse 6, he says, hey, blessed are those who are not offended at me. That's a big one, because, you know, when we get discouraged, we get offended. And that word offended literally means, like, when somebody's walking, you throw a rock under their foot and trip them up. How nasty is that? Man, could you imagine that? Somebody doing that. You're walking down the street and someone throws a rock under your foot and twists your ankle and you go down. Jesus is like, that's what happens to people when they get twisted on me. They go down. It's like they roll their ankle, boom, they go down. And he's like, blessed is he. That word blessed means stoked, happy, who's not offended of me. And he sends word back to him. And I was thinking about Job, not Job. You guys remember Job? The guy. Man, Job, when you're talking about blessed is the man who's not offended of me. This guy lost everything in like a moment's time, you guys. Lost, his kids were killed. He lost, you know, cattle. He lost his home. They just got done decorating with from IKEA. Everything's thrashed in a moment. And then, you know, the most encouraging wife in the world comes up to Job and she says, why don't you just curse God and die? Ladies, that's not how you do it. And I often wondered, you know, Lord, why did you take all of that stuff from Job but leave him with his wife? Maybe you should have took his wife and left him with all that stuff. This girl was not very encouraging. But you know what Job said? He said, blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away. You know that song we sing on Sunday? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I bet you guys didn't know the context of it when you were singing it. The context of it is, bless the Lord when he takes it all away. Bless the Lord when he gives it. Bless the Lord. Those who are not offended at me, when things don't go their way, when the expectations are unmet. And so Jesus, you know, he's showing them, listen, this is going on. And I think sometimes, you know, when we're looking at the storms of our life, you guys, we can get messed up. I think of Peter, you know, jumping out there and trying to walk. I love Peter. We give him a hard time because he sank, but man, at least he went for it. He got his eyes off of Jesus for a minute and he went down. And I think about that sometimes. I think, man, sometimes, Lord, I can get like that. As soon as I get my eyes off you, I start going down. But, you know, if you're ever wondering, man, is the Lord still loves me? If you got your eyes on all that garbage, you're going to have doubt like John. But when we have our eyes on the cross, we're like, man, that's epic love. The cross of Christ. Never forget the cross of Christ. When you're ever doubting anything, never doubt that. Man, he died for our sins. He loves us so much, he died for our sins. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we look at the cross, you guys. And so in verse 7, now it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, because now people are tripping about John, because they're like, man, we thought this guy was a powerhouse Billy Graham. But now he's got all this doubt. And what's Jesus do? He's got his bag. And he says, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Do you think this guy's weak? Think he's frail because he's got some doubt and he's having a hard time? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No, behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he who is written, behold, I'll send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. And verily I say unto you, among them there are born of women, none that has risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And what's interesting about that, you guys, is Jesus comes to his side. He says, this guy's strong. He's powerful. God loves him, sees him. But the person who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. What's that all about? Well, that's us. Because, see, John's an Old Testament prophet still, you guys. But for us, we've seen the cross. We've seen the resurrection. We've got God's word, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy that we experience. We see it in a whole totality. Like those guys before Jesus gave his life on the cross could only read about. This is a thing. Think about it just for a second. We'll close up. But here, I want you to think about this. Before Christ came, and all you did was read about, oh, he's forgiving. Oh, he's merciful. Oh, he's just. He's compassionate. Yada, 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 yada. You read about it. But then when he shows up on the scene and he lives it, you're like, now I can see it. I can experience it. I know it on a whole nother level. And so when Jesus is saying those who are less in the kingdom of God are greater than he, what he's saying is he's talking about you and me, that we've got a greater revelation of who John is. And in that, we're greater than John because we saw how it all played out. And so now Jesus in verse 12, and he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied and told John. And so the kingdom of God is coming. And what's happening? People are getting crazy about it. They're putting people to death. They're beating people up. They're cutting them off. Herod, you remember when Jesus was born? How many babies was this guy knocking off? He's killing men. He's killing babies. Then after the babies were killed, what happens to Jesus? He's crucified. What happens after Jesus is crucified? He sends the apostles out. What happens to the apostles? That didn't go so good. Every one of them are killed, except for the apostle John. And so when he's saying, hey, these violent people are taking it by force, that's exactly what he's saying. And he says, but what unto shall I like in this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced, and we have mourned, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he's got a devil. And the Son of Man came eating, drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. So long story short, John the Baptist comes, kind of legalistic guy. Jesus comes, a lot more liberal than John. And they're like, you guys won't accept nothing. You're like kids that can't be pleased. You know when your kid's crying? Vicky and I, we have four girls. And when Cicely, when she would cry, I would load that kid in the car and we'd just go for a drive. Because that would shut her up. And man, nothing would shut that kid up unless I took her in the car. And I remember one night, man, she was just going and going and going. And I took her in the car. I came home and I forgot she was even in the car. Vicky had to ask me, she's like, where's Cicely? I was like, oh, that's right. She wasn't out there but for like 10 hours. But it was like, I remember I was like, man, I just, anything to get this kid to stop. Actually, it wasn't 10 hours. It was probably 30 minutes because we were having a, you know, get together and stuff. And we had friends over and I forgot her in the car. But it happens, right? it's one of those things that happens. But I would just do anything that, you know, just to keep her quiet. And, you know, he's saying, hey, listen, when it comes to telling people about me, just give them the gospel. You know, because you can turn your church into a club and you can make it look like a bar and be like, man, we're just going to get them people in here, those sinners that are out there in the bar. I got an idea. We're going to turn it into a disco. And then they're like, this place stinks. And you go, oh, I got an idea. We're going to make it holy and reverent. And we're going to put icons on the ceiling and paint this, like Leonardo da Vinci, the guy in the Jesus with the God with the finger. And it's going to look so crazy. And we're going to have incense. And people are like, man, I ain't into that neither. And you know what? So what do? How are you going to reach anybody? Give them Jesus. Give them the gospel. Because you can't please people. People aren't going to be pleased. No matter what you do. And so we want to just give him the Lord. So now, Jesus, check out verse 20. We're going to close out with this. Then he began to upbraid the cities where most of the mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So what Jesus is saying, he's like, listen, I did a lot of miracles in front of you guys. I mean, I was raising dead people, healing blind in Capernaum in these places, and I was giving you the word of God, and I was giving you truth, and you rejected it, and so now there's consequences. I want to show you Capernaum. Check out the screen today. This is what blows me away. That was your cue, Randall. Transitions are important. So here's a trip. This is like Capernaum now. That's the Mediterranean. Is that place beautiful or what? Why aren't they building? Man, you get some food trucks out there, you know, some taco. I mean, there's nothing. And I look at that and I'm like, what's going on? This place is prime real estate. And it's like a dump. I mean, that's Peter's house. So that ain't a dump, right? Apostle Peter. Look at around there. Nothing. And to this day, that place is dry, busted up, caked up, and no one's doing nothing there. And I was talking to the Lord about it. I said, that was really weird to me. And he says, Jason, that's because there's consequences when you don't listen. And I was like, oh, okay. And to this day, that place is desolate. And you guys, I want to encourage you, you know, when we listen to the Lord, things are so, it's different. We don't have to live dry. You know, the Lord said he came to give life and life abundant, but there's consequences when we don't listen. And so he closes out with this, worship team, come on up. Verse 25, he says, at the time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. And all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son was revealed to. So if you ever hear somebody and they're like, man, I'm really into God, it's just the Jesus guy, I'm kind of not so up, you know, I'm like, the Jesus thing, I don't know, but I love God. I love God. I worship him, you know, when I go fishing. And when I go camping and, you know, when I'm playing roulette down at Chinook Winds, I love God. But the Jesus guy, he's kind of different. You know, Jesus is saying, you don't get God without Jesus. If you see me, you've seen the Father. It's a package deal. And so, verse 28, what a beautiful verse. Highlight this in somebody's Bible next to you. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a word right there. You know, it's beautiful, but it's also a hard truth, isn't it? Because Jesus is telling us that you're going to get yoked in life one way or another. And you guys know what yoked was? Do you remember that? It was like a tool, a big wooden yoke that would go on a neck. And so like if there was a stubborn ox, you'd yank it and it would steer the ox. So when Jesus is saying, hey, my yoke is easy, what he's telling us is that you're going to be yoked one way or another. You're going to be yoked by the world. You're going to be yoked by others' opinions, expectations. You're going to be yoked of yourself. But my yoke, take my yoke on you, because it's so much lighter. And you guys, one of the things about that is for me, I'm a pretty stubborn guy. I can do a lot my own for not a long period of time. I usually break down in 30 days. Like if I'm trying to like run my life the way I want to do it and call the shots, I'm good for about 30 days. And then after that, man, I just start breaking down. And I'm like, Lord, this is a gnarly yoke. And he's like, I know, Jason, I've been trying to tell you, you know, you can come back over to this side. And you know, that's a word for us this morning, you guys. If you're stressed out, if you're bummed out, if you're depressed, you know, this is an invitation. Jesus says, you just come to me and take my yoke upon you. And I'm going to tell you guys what, it's a better yoke. What's Jesus say? He says, I'm approachable, I'm humble, I'm meek, just come. And if you've been in that place, you guys, this week, and maybe you've been doubting, some things are going crazy in your life, and you just, expectations aren't getting met, and you kind of feel, you know, maybe even a little guilty talking to Jesus that you're not satisfied in Jesus. That's what's going on with John. And at least John sent the word to him, said, hey, listen, are you the one? Would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion this morning, and you know, I want to pray with you guys that let's turn to the Lord. Let's take the Lord's yoke on us, you guys, and move this back, you guys, and do it His way. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word today, you know, and I just remember those times, Lord, that sometimes I get in a place of unmet expectations. That I get in a place, Lord, where I get discouraged and I have doubts and all these questions. And what a reminder just to remember that I don't need an explanation as much as a revelation of who you are. To see you in your glory, to see you in your power. Lord, to fix my eyes on the cross, that's where the encouragement comes from. Lord, and also watching you bless somebody else, Lord, to just see you doing a work in somebody else, knowing, hey, listen, if you're going to be blessing them, Lord, I know it's coming my way too. Just as you told John, hey, look to the sick, look to the deaf, look to the blind. They're getting blessed. And Lord, we just thank you for the greatest blessing of all, your life on the cross for our sins. And that we can come to you today because of that. There was no other way but that way. That we can take your yoke on us, and it is easy and light. Father, we can learn from you. And so, Lord, as we take communion this morning, we do it with a heart of gratitude. Lord, we don't hold it in contempt. We don't take it in vain, Lord. We do it in a heart of thankfulness that you forgive us of our sins, all of them, Lord. Man, and some people, we're so messed up in the past, they wouldn't even hear from us now. But you still forgave us. You still love us. You still anoint us and give us calling in our life. And we thank you. May you be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name.